Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in the chapel Bible, that'll be on page number 454. Page 454. So we'll read the full chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." And David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hilkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure, and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there. For I am told he is very crafty. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. So we had been looking at the life of David, and we'll continue to see some lessons that we can learn from David. David being a picture of the Lord Jesus, and also contrasting between David and Saul and how their reactions to certain events were and what we can learn from them. We'll also see a few instances about how the will of the Lord is looked at in this passage as well. So in where we had left David the last time was that David is still on the run from King Saul. Saul wants to take his life. Saul is very jealous of David. Saul understands that David should be king, but he himself is trying to hunt David, really, to seek his life. But we see that David is hiding in the strongholds. And when we come to verse 1, we see that this city of Keilah, which is in Judah, is seeking help from the Philistines. And instead of going to their king for help, they are going to David, this person who is on the run, this person who has 400 men, we had heard last time, but we'll see in this chapter, he has 600 men with him, people who were outcasts of the cities. And this city of Keilah is reaching out to David for help rather than their king. So they realized something that Saul didn't. They realized that David was the one who was the one who could save them. The Philistines, interesting to see, in verse 1, they were attacking the food supply of this city of Keilah. And this is something that, as you can imagine, the threshing floor was where the wheat was ground. All the chaff, all the stuff you didn't want, was thrown away, and all the good stuff was left behind on the floor. The Philistines, being a picture of this world, they waited until all the hard work was done, and then they took from that. Sometimes that's how it feels like, right? Things around us, you work really hard, you work to try and get something done, and then things or circumstances around you might take something from you, and it feels even worse maybe, right, than stealing something outright. You lost all this work that you worked really hard for. This is what the Philistines were doing to the people of this city, Keilah. We see when David hears of this attack, he immediately inquires of the Lord, right? That's the first big example. If we come to a situation we're unsure of, we immediately inquire to the Lord. That's something David does a few times in this passage, and we'll see that Saul does not. But David inquires, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord says, "Yes, you shall. You shall go and you shall save the city." But we see the next verse that David's men were afraid. Anytime, even though we are acting the way the Lord would want us to, that doesn't mean we are wrong to be afraid. David's men were afraid, and they ask David again. Now, David, he could have just responded to them, "No, we're going to do this. The Lord already said it." Or even more wrong would have been David's, "Okay, they're afraid, we're not going to go fight." What David does is inquire of the Lord again. And you can never go wrong by inquiring of the Lord, even if it's a second time. So David does this again. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says something even greater. Before the first time David asks, he says, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But the second time David asks, he reveals something more to him, saying, "I will deliver the Philistines into your hand," reminding David that it's not David and the men who are going to have to do the fighting. They will have to do it physically, but the Lord had already delivered them into their hand. It was already in the Lord's will for this to happen the way it was going to. And we see what happens in the next verse. The city is saved. David's men fight. And David saves the entire city, and the Philistines are pushed backwards. We see that God is true to his word. He really did deliver, and that's something we can also hold on to. If the Lord says he's going to do something, that something will always come to pass. We see next, though, how Saul viewed this situation. Saul was the king. He wasn't called on in this situation to save the people from the Philistines. Verse 7, we see that Saul took this situation to be a sign from the Lord. He said, "God has delivered David into my hand." Saul was completely in the wrong, and he did not inquire of what the Lord's will was for him. And yet he uses God's name here in verse 7. "God has delivered him into my hand." Saul was acting on his own accord. And sometimes, I might suggest, maybe when we inquire of the Lord, perhaps we pray, sometimes it's for things the way we want them. Saul was looking at this situation selfishly for what he wanted. He didn't inquire of the Lord, and he saw the situation as a perfect time for him to act on his own, what he wanted for himself. So he saw this as an opportunity for David to be trapped and for him to get what he wanted. But he puts God's name in there. "God has done this." But that wasn't the will of the Lord. And sometimes we might do something not as drastic, but we look at a situation, this is what I wanted, so it must be from the Lord because this is how it should be, when we might look at it a little differently. So then verse 8 this is how amazing and how wrong Saul was in his mind. He sends the entire, he sends his armies, he sends everybody down to this city of Keilah, which was something of his own kingdom. Instead of attacking the Philistines, the enemies, he's attacking this city, all to just get David, who he wants to get rid of. And again, we see that David looks to the Lord for help and for guidance. The priest, in verse 6, Abiathar, had brought the ephod. And we had looked previously in this book of 1 Samuel. The ephod was used to also determine the will of the Lord. There was the stones called the Urim and the Thummim, and they were used. The Bible doesn't expressly say exactly how it was used, and maybe that's a good thing. If he did say what the stones were, people would probably try and replicate those stones and try and figure something out to follow. We have the Word of God that we can study. But all that aside, the ephod was brought to David. Somehow this priest had escaped in the previous chapter when all the priests were killed at the direction of Saul. And David inquires of the Lord what he should do next in verse 9. And he asked these questions, "O Lord God of Israel," he knew that Saul was seeking his life, "will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down?" And the Lord answers him. The Lord answers our prayers, and he will guide us the way we should when we ask of him. And the people of Keilah, they were going to let Saul take David. Saul was such a powerful force. We had seen all his power and all his works. He had all these armies. They were going to let this happen, and Saul was going to come down and take David if David didn't do something different. And we see in verse 13 what David does as a result of this. He and his men, now 600, they leave this place. Now, a couple things we can learn from this. Again, if just because we're following what the Lord has for us, we knew the Lord had wanted him to go into this city. Just because of that doesn't mean it's going to be an easy path. David was following what the Lord was going to have for him, but there was still going to be more trouble for him. So that's something sometimes a misnomer people have, is that the life will be perfect if we're doing what the Lord has for us. The second thing is David took the humble route as well. He asked the Lord for direction, but he didn't try and make a name for himself and fight off these Philistines, even though, you know, he had that power. He fought Goliath. He fought the lion and the bear when he was younger. But he took this humble approach and left. And actually, in doing so, he saved that city of Keilah again. By leaving that city, he saved the whole city from Saul and his armies. You can even liken him to a picture of the Lord Jesus that way. He risked his life moving away from that city to save that city, while still having himself be at risk and taking the attention away, as it were, from that city and from Saul's wrath. But we see in the rest of the chapter, and as we'll see for a number of chapters, David is still on the run. He came out of the caves in the beginning of the chapter where he was, which might have been a stronghold, a place that he was protected. And he asked the Lord, and the Lord sent him into this city. Just another example here. David was in the strongholds where he was safe, but for him to be able to help others, he had to leave that comfort zone. He had to leave that place where he was safe in order to help this place. And maybe that's sometimes, look at myself too, we like to be in our one spot where we think we can help others. But really, if we want to help others, the Lord will have a plan for us that might be in a different place. But we see now David is on the run again in these caves in a different part of the land, and he is in this place called Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. So every day that David woke up, he knew that Saul was seeking his life. Sometimes when we go through our daily lives, we wake up and we just feel like there's a whole, everything is maybe closing in around us. There's all these things going on, work or school, or these struggles that are closing in around us. They might feel like it's overwhelming, and David must have felt overwhelmed too. Every single day he was fleeing for his life, and he knew that Saul was after him. But the end of verse 14 is something that we can take of comfort. But God did not deliver him into his hand. There's only one person, only one thing that is stronger than the everyday struggles that we go through, and that's God himself. And David could realize that. David understood this. And we see Jonathan, who we haven't seen for quite a while. Jonathan and David were best friends. Jonathan comes and finds David. How amazing is that Jonathan could find David, but Saul never could. Jonathan knew where to find David. And he it's important to strengthen each other. Jonathan went and he strengthened David, but it doesn't just say that. It says he strengthened his hand in God. He reminded David, as we see in verse 17, he reminded David of what God's plans were for him. David knew that he was anointed to be the next king. David knew this, but Jonathan reminded him of this and reminded him of the plans that he would have. And sometimes that's a reminder we need too, right? The will of the Lord, he has something in his plan for each one of us. And not to just strengthen ourselves in the present moment, but to strengthen ourselves in God and in God's plan. And that's something we can do for each other. Sometimes we might lose sight of that in the short term, but that's something we can encourage each other with as we go through this life. Even though our struggles might be different, we can encourage each other this way, just like Jonathan and Jonathan did for David. But Jonathan doesn't stay there. Jonathan goes back to his own house. David is still left alone. He has these people with him, but he could hold on to this comfort that Jonathan reminded him of, and that strength was in the Lord. In verse 19, we see that the Ziphites, the people of this land, this wilderness land, they basically tattle to Saul and say that David is among us, David is near us. O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul, and we shall deliver him into your hand. These people wanted to get in good with Saul, who was the current king. They probably were scared of the king too. If they found out, they might have heard what the king was going to do to this city, Keilah. He was going to attack the whole thing just to find David. So they were probably scared. And they tell the king, oh yeah, David is here with us. And Saul, again, he uses the name of the Lord in verse 21. He said, blessed are you of the Lord, which again is not correct for Saul to do. He is putting the Lord's name, attaching it to something that clearly is not right. He is trying to, for his selfish reasons, find David. But he says this to them. And in verse 22, I am told that he is very crafty. He thinks that David is just very smart, which he was. David knew the land, and that's why he was able to get away, which is also true. But Saul, again, loses sight that the Lord is the one protecting David, and that's why he is not able to capture him. And that's how we can feel, too. We can take comfort in that. All these things that might be around us, all these troubles we might be going through, we can just have comfort that the Lord is protecting us through them. And sometimes we think it's our own craftiness, maybe. Not to say David here was thinking that, but sometimes we think it's our own personal smarts that is getting us through these things. But it's really the Lord who is watching out for David every day as he's going through and not letting him be delivered into Saul's hand. And Saul tells these people to keep finding him, to tell him where he is. And David must have heard that the Ziphites were against him. We'll turn very briefly. There is a psalm about this. I always like turning to the psalms that are about these instances in David's life. So it's Psalm 54. Turn to Psalm 54 in the Chapel Bible, page 883. Psalm 54 says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. When the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? The psalm reads, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. The first section, the first three verses, show how overwhelmed David really was. He needed someone to save him. He had already gone through a lot of trial. He had already gone through a lot of oppression. And the only way is that he needed someone to save him. He realizes these people who were coming up against him, they have not set God before them in verse 3. That could be talking about the Ziphites, or it could be talking about Saul himself. Both of them did not have God before them. But we see that the ending half of this psalm, he realizes and he calls out to the Lord again, understanding that God is his helper. That word helper can also mean power. Behold, God is my power. Something we can remind ourselves of too. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies. He understands that he might not be the one to come after these enemies in his life, but he understands he'll leave that with the Lord, and the Lord will take care of it. In verse 7, just to finish this psalm, he has delivered me out of all trouble. Already through his life, David has encountered this trouble, and we're going to see that it will continue on for a number of more chapters before he finally reaches, becomes king as the Lord promised. But he understands that God has delivered him out of all of this, and he will continue to do so. We have already seen a number of psalms that are sort of similar. David comes to this realization, and as I was saying, even though we might be acting the way the Lord would want us to act, there are going to be times where there might be trouble and certain circumstances. So this is something we can constantly be reminded of. And David wrote this over and over, this realization that God was going to keep him and triumph over his enemies. And it just like us, David was reminding himself, I think, too, and just realizing that this, it's not something we might just realize once, it's something we have to constantly remember as well. So then we'll close with the last few verses of the chapter back in 1 Samuel 23. And Saul, David realizes he will be safe, but in verses 24 to 26, the armies of Saul and all of his men and David's men are constantly running. They're on the run on one side of the mountain. It was probably a number of hills that were all kind of connected. They were constantly running from Saul's men, and they were on one side, and David's army was on the other, David's men, and they would circle, and then kind of can picture that they're running one way, and Saul's army's running the next way, and they can't quite get at each other. But we see in verse 27, a messenger comes to Saul saying that the Philistines have come and invaded the land. And we can see that in this exact instance, God's timing was perfect. David knew he was going to be delivered, but he didn't quite know how. But it was this messenger that came, and we can see God's perfect timing in this. I can picture just Saul about to close in on David and his men, and all of a sudden, there's this change. Saul sends all his armies away, and they're all safe. And it really is pictured here in verse 28. They called that place the Rock of Escape. David and his men and all those with him can look back at that place and say, this is where that escape happened. And the New King James, it has the Rock of Escape. The R and the E are capitalized. He realized that's speaking of something of the Lord. That the Lord is the one who was that rock of escape. He allowed this timing to happen. He allowed everything to happen, but he was the one who was going to protect David at all costs. And for our own personal lives, maybe we have an instance like that too, where if something didn't go just the right way, an outcome in our life might have been completely different. David had this place he could remember called the Rock of Escape, and it was a reminder. Anytime they went past that place, that was what it was called, the Rock of Escape. We can constantly remember. And we have plenty of instances in the Bible that we can look back at to see how good God has been to his people. And we can constantly remember how good God is to us, and he will watch over us. So as we go through our lives, we can seek the will of the Lord. We can pray to him and understand what he wants us to do, knowing that each day might not be easy. But we can still trust him that he will care for us, and that he will offer an escape when we need it too. So let us be encouraged by these lessons.